you're acquainted with, and the series has taught us from week one and then last week in week two, this statement that Jesus called us because he believes in us, but he requires all right, that was some of us. Jesus called us because he believes in us, but he requires all right, all of us. Now, a lot of you remember that, so you don't have any excuse to say, you know, I can't remember anything, you know, but you can remember some things. And in fact, today, last week we talked about how to yield your body to Christ. This week we're talking about how to yield our minds to Christ, because what we said in the very outset was following Jesus Christ is holistic. It requires all of us, not just portions or pieces, but it requires body, mind, and soul. It's about everything we are surrendered to everything that he is, so that he is our great leader, our great teacher, our great rabbi, can lead us, and we are his disciples who wholly surrender ourselves to him. So this week we're talking about the mind, and you know, the mind is an interesting thing. I jotted this down just even physiologically, that there, I'm certainly no doctor, but there are 25 billion neurons linked through 164 trillion synapses. Okay. Thoughts thread through 7.4 million miles of dendrite fibers and 62,000 miles of axons. Now, all of that is compressed into one area about the size of a coconut. For some of us, it's more like a peanut. For others of us, it more maybe like a watermelon. But we've got these brains, they're just incredible in the way that they function, even physiologically. And I still remember, it always comes to my mind whenever I'm thinking about this aspect of the brain or the mind, this incredible ad campaign that the United Negro College Fund did. Do you guys remember it? A mind is a... See, you remember it. It was incredible advertising. And every time I'd hear it, I'd just be like, oh, stop reminding me. Because at the time, I was wasting my mind. And every time I would hear it, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. It certainly is. And in fact, what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at Romans chapter 12, where we were last week. We started in verse 1, and I want to continue on in verse number 2 this week to talk about the mind, because it's so pressing for us. Something so unique as the mind needs to be cared for, needs to be exercised. Listen to what Romans 12, 2 says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight into this passage of Scripture, and this is where we're kind of basing our thoughts today in this message. When it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, if I were translating that kind of in our modern vernacular, here's what I would say. The literal text would mean this: do not let the world press you in or form fit you into its mold. In other words, there is a mold of thinking that the world wants to press you in so that you will think the same way that the world or that society or that culture tells you how to think, because it's going to press you in. But the Scripture says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be pressed in to that mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that word renewing literally means to renovate. And if you've ever been a part of a renovation project, I don't know if you have or you haven't. How many of you have been a part of a renovation project, maybe in your house or something like that? Okay, there's a number of you. You've renovated in your house. There's a couple of different ways of renovating, I think. There is the renovating that's cosmetic, and that's like you paint some walls, you do some carpet or whatever. That's the kind of renovation that I might not mess up that badly. I would only mess up mostly badly. But I wouldn't be terrible at it. Then there's the renovation where you're like doing a kitchen. You got problems. I mean, literally, a guy like me doing a kitchen, man, there's no way. My wife doesn't even play around with like acting like she thinks that I should do stuff like that. You know, I want to be all Mr. Man, Mr. I can handle my tools guy. I'm not. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not that guy. I can't handle a tool at all. And you know what was funny? Back in October, I'm going through neighborhoods with a chainsaw. And that's borderline illegal. There is no way that I should have a chainsaw. It was like one of these mini chainsaws. I think they felt bad for me because I'm over there just hauling wood and stuff. They give me one of those, you know, those chainsaws like that big. It doesn't even go, vroom, vroom. It goes, meow, meow. It's like a little kitty. Meow, meow. You know, I mean, I couldn't even cut my jacket with it. You know, it's like, Jerry, just stay over there right next to the ferns. See if you can get that fern down. All right, I'll work on it. But see, my wife, she doesn't even play like, oh yeah, man, you ought to try and redo the kitchen or whatever. I'm like, what are you talking? She doesn't even do that. You know why? She cares about our kids. Because the second I tried a renovation project, we'd be homeless. It would be that quick, just like that. Hey, honey, I'm going to do the kitchen. No! Somebody help me. And so she doesn't even bother with it. If you've tried a renovation project, you know that they're time consuming. They can be costly. You have to invest a lot into a renovation project. And if you're renovating a house, if you're going to renovate the whole house, you really got to renovate room by room if you're going to live there. You don't just tear everything out all at once and then have nothing there. You go room by room. You tear that room out, put some new stuff in, and then you keep making your way around the house in a renovation project, from what I hear. Of course, I've never done that and never going to, as far as you know. And if I do, I'm not telling anybody because it'll be on YouTube. Here's Jerry sending his family to the curb. So the Bible says that what we've got to do is we've got to be transformed by the renovation of our mind. Now, this word transform is not cosmetic renovation. We're not talking about just a little bit of paint on the walls. We're not talking just about a little bit of carpet. We're talking about ripping stuff out and putting new things in. When that word is used there, transform, it's the same word that's used about Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's talking about something that is completely new, very different in different kind from what was old. It's not just upgrading the old. It is completely different than the old. This is a transformation. And the scripture tells us that if we want to not be pressed into the way the world wants us to think, we need to be transformed. And this is a big transformation, not a cosmetic one, by the renewing or the renovation of our mind. Now, this is a big undertaking because maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, we live in a culture that's trying to press us into its mold. I mean, it's almost like a Lord of the Rings culture in Middle Earth, if you've ever read Tolkien before. You've got dwarves and elves and wraiths and wizards and hobbits and humans, and all of them have their specific ways that they want to do specific things, and they're all trying to press you into their way of doing life. And here in our culture, we have the same thing going on. We have various views on how everything should be, and it's constantly pressing us into this cookie cutter mold of this is how you think when you live here. It happens to us economically. We think success is simply defined by all the toys that we have or the money that we acquire or the possessions that we hoard or the titles that we are given. When in fact, that's just being pressed into the mold and it's not consistent with the Word of God. It happens to us in a lot of different areas, in the areas of our relationships and in the areas of our home and in the areas of our jobs or our schools or our finances. In virtually every area, we're being pressed down into a mold. And God says the only way to avoid that is to make sure that you are transformed by getting involved in a renovation project of your mind. Because your mind has been tainted. In the fall, we all face it. Our minds don't function perfectly, even though they're these incredible hard drives in our heads that remember all kinds of things. And in fact, they not only remember things that we thought we forgot, but they actually self-deceive us into trying to forget things we're supposed to remember when our wives tell us to do them. That's how odd our minds are. They're tainted, and so they need help. So I guess the question that maybe we're going to grapple with a couple of questions, and the first one would be this. Why do we need a renewed mind? Why do we need our mind to be renovated? Why do we need to engage in that? Here's the first reason that I want you to write down. So we don't poison the whole house. The reason that we need a renewed mind is so we don't poison the whole house. You know, Jack Bauer is a friend of mine. Some of you don't know who Jack Bauer is. He's on the show 24 and we're like this. I don't remember if I told you, I told the last group here. It was a couple of years ago and I was dog tired. I can't remember what was going on in my life, but I was just super tired. And I got up one morning, I'm in the shower, and oftentimes in the shower, you know, I'm just taking opportunity to pray and give God my day. And God, you know, just as the shower hits me, wash over me, cleanse me this morning so that I'm full of your spirit, that I'm walking with you today. And it's kind of a good visual, you know. So I'm in there praying. I'm praying for Jack. I got reality and fantasy all confused, and I'm thinking, Jack's in trouble. God, he needs your help. I mean, those terrorists, president got shot. Jack, man, God, whatever I can do to minister to him. I mean, if he needs my help, whatever. And then all of a sudden I realized, hold on, I'm a little loopy right now. I'm just, I need to turn the shower on cold and get perked up because I'm praying for Jack Bauer. I'm glad that was me by myself. Because if anybody else was around, they'd be like, dude, man, we're going to report you praying for Jack Bauer. But I saw on 24 one time where the terrorists, they had this idea, and the idea was that they were going to let off this gas, you know, this poison gas thing, but they didn't do it just in the room where everybody was at. They wanted to infect the whole building. So what they did is they let it off in kind of the central air deal. And so it flowed through all of the air ducts into every single one of the rooms so that the poison went in there. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. If you allow for your mind not to be renewed and you continue to allow things of this world to press you into this mold, you are going to poison the whole house. Heard the story of a guy who had a house. He had fallen on some bad times and he needed to get rid of the house. And so a guy came along and guy was going to buy the house from him, and the guy said, look, I'll sell you the house, but here's what I'd ask of you. I'd ask that you allow me to maintain ownership of the nail above the door. That's all I ask. And the guy was like, what? He said, that's it. I'm selling you the house, lock, stock, and barrel, but I'm asking you for me to keep the nail above the door. The guy said, okay. So they traded houses, and the guy went away, and he was gone for a couple of years, kind of fell on some additional hard times, came back, wanted to get back his house. And he comes back and he says to the guy, hey, can I have my house back? The guy said, nope, my house. He said, please, I need the house back. Nope, my house. The guy said, okay. So he walked around the corner after the guy shut the door and slammed it on his face. And he came back with the carcass of a dead dog. And he hung it on the nail that he owned right above the door. And it stunk this guy right out of his house. That's exactly what the enemy will do in your life. All you got to do is leave him one nail above the door. All you got to do is leave one area of your mind that you're allowing him to control. And listen. He will stink you out of your life. He will run rampant in your life. You say, but Jerry, man, it's just this one area that I'm not turning over and not allowing to be renovated. Listen closely. You will poison the whole house because there is a carcass that's going to be hanging on that nail that you've allowed the enemy to own. You said, yeah, he can own this. I'm going to give you everything else, God, but he can own this. He will run you out of the joy of the rest of your life. It will affect all of the areas of who you are. You'll start saying things you didn't know you would say. You'll start thinking more things you didn't know you would think. You'll start acting on things you didn't know you would act on because you are poisoning the whole house because you're not giving yourself to the long-term process of the renovation of the mind. Why do we need a renewed mind? Because we don't want to poison the whole house, but there's another reason, so we can discern the will of God. If you don't have a renewed mind, you will not be able to discern the will of God. Look at what Romans 12:2 says. It says these words. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not what I'm looking for. You can take that one down. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're only going to be able to test and approve what God's will is if you've got a mind that is being renewed in the likeness of who He is. Man, if I ever get a question as a pastor, I get it 100 times if I get it once. Pastor Jerry, how can I find God's will for my life? I mean, it's asked in a bunch of different ways. It's not always asked exactly that way. It's asked by a guy saying, how can I know the girl that I'm supposed to marry? It's the guy saying, how can I know whether to take this job or not take this job? Or how do I treat this person or do this or do that? People are asking, how can I find the will of God? First of all, the will of God is not hidden. You need not have to look that hard. God's not playing like a shell game with you going, oh, look at Gillis. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Watch him. He's going over the cliff. Watch this. It's great. He's not doing that. God wants you to know his will. You're his child. It's like me having my child. I want him to know what I'm asking him to do. But the way that you do that is by having a mind that is renewed in the likeness and the image of Christ. When we have access to the mind of Christ, and we do, because the mind of Christ is placed into us as a new believer. And when we tap into that, we have the ability then to discern the will of God. When somebody says to me, Jerry, how can I know the will of God? My usual response is, let me ask you this. How often are you spending time in God's Word and His presence? Jerry, I asked you, how can I know the will of God? I know. And I'm asking you, how often do you find yourself in God's Word and in God's presence? Because unless your mind is being renewed by the Spirit of God, by the washing of the water of the Word of God, you will not be able to discern the will of God for your life. Sometimes we think it's a magic bullet. It's going to be a bony finger on our shoulder. It's going to be handwritten in the sky. It's going to be words on the wall. And you know what? Sometimes God intervenes in some pretty incredible ways. But bottom line, God wants us to operate in the context of wisdom. He will direct our paths, but He expects us to have a renewed mind where we are acknowledging Him in all of our ways and trusting Him in all of our ways and surrendering all of our ways to Him. And when we do, He says, I will see to it that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing and you are where you're supposed to be. See, I tell people oftentimes, I think God cares far more about the kind of person you marry than the exact person you marry. Say, Jerry, I'm not sure if I follow you there. I think God cares more about the kind of person you are at your job than where your job is located. I think God cares more about those things. In fact, I would be willing to say I know He cares more about those things. Does God call us to a location? Sometimes, sure He does. Does God call us to a person? Sometimes, yeah. But God's primary call in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is a call to Himself. It's a call to be renewed in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. And when our mind is, we're giving ourselves to this process of renovation, God is renewing our mind, and as a result, He gives us the opportunity to discern His will. We can see it. We can test it. We can know it when we've got a renewed mind. So oftentimes we stand around and do nothing and we don't know what the Word of God has to say. We have no idea what God has to say on any matter, and we walk around stumbling around saying, I wonder what the will of God is. When God said, I've revealed it to you already, all you have to do is do it. It's the revealed Word of God, the revealed will of God. It's a common question. So we need a mind that's renewed. So let me ask you this. This renovation project that we're involved in here with our mind, what tools do you need? What tools do you need for this renovation project? Well, here's the first one. You need a light. All right? The first thing you need, the first tool that you need in this renovation project is a light. If we're going to be able to renovate the mind, you need a light. When you do a renovation project, you need one of these work lights. These are cool. They kind of have these little sticky things. I'm sure that's exactly what you call them. And you stick them right there on the big wooden desk. And I'm sure that's exactly what this is called too. I think this is called something like a drafting desk or something like that. But for my purposes, it's a big wooden desk. I was like, hey, yeah, could we have one of those big wooden desks? And they were like, you mean like a drafting desk? No, I need a big wooden one. They were like, that's what it is. Okay. Could I have some crayons too? Because I don't know anything about this stuff, you know? We need a light. What would I be referring to when I'm saying that we need a light for this renovation project? The Word of God. That's what I'm referring to. We've got to know what the Word of God says if we are going to be able to function with a renewed mind. Listen to what God said to the prophet, through the prophet Hosea, to the children of Israel in Hosea chapter number 4. Take a look at what it says. Sometime today. Anytime. There we go. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. Because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement. That's a mind issue. No acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. Listen to this statement. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. You see, God's serious when he talks to us about our understanding of the Word of God and knowing it and doing what it says. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says these words. Psalm 119. These words right there. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. See, ladies and gentlemen, some of us are walking around stumbling even in the daytime because we simply don't know what the Word of God has to say about certain issues. We've not taken the time to bring the light into the renovation project. And what you and I have to understand is that if we don't give ourselves to the understanding and the doing of the Word of God, we will find ourselves stumbling around in darkness, just like God said through the prophet Hosea. You know, we've talked some about the rabbinical structure of ancient Israel, and the ancient sages in Israel would make this statement, that study is the highest form of worship. Here's why they would say that. Because you think about study as the highest form of worship, but usually we think with a Greek mindset that says, we want to know what you know. We want to know the information. But remember, from a Jewish mindset, it was this idea, we want to study this to do it. We want to study this to put it into practice. We want to study this so that we have the capacity to be able to act on it. And they said that was the highest form of worship, and here's why. Because what they were doing literally is they were prostrating themselves under the authority of God and His Word, saying, God, we are learning what has come out of your mouth, and we are choosing to do it. We are choosing to obey it. You need a light in this renovation project, and it consists of being close to the Word of God, not just in knowing it, but in doing what it says. What other tools do you need? Well, I've got a couple others in here. I like these. You also need a sledgehammer and a rope. We're involved in a renovation project, right? We don't bring our sissy tools. We bring our man tools. Normally, when I'm working with a sledgehammer, it's usually not good. In fact, if you ever want to invite me to help you on a project, you know, that's great. That's all good. But just involve me in the demolition portion, because that's pretty much the portion I can do well. I'm licensed as a demolition guy. I can break stuff, throw stuff, hurl stuff, kick stuff, smash stuff. But if I have to build stuff, don't ask me. All right. Here's what you need in this mind renovation project. You need a light, but you also need a sledgehammer and you need rope. Let me explain why. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, we're talking about the mind and we're talking about a renovation project. And we know that the first thing that we need is we need the light of the Word of God to be able to help us discern the nature of our decision making. But then we need to break out the sledgehammer, and here's why. Because there are places in our minds where we are allowing our minds to be molded into what the world wants to teach us to believe. And what we have to do through prayer, if the first thing, the light, was about the Word of God, I believe the second arena, this idea of a sledgehammer and a rope, has to do with the idea of prayer, where we've got to be able to come in to where that mold is forming in our minds, and we've got to bust it up through prayer. Say, Jerry, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. You go off, you've been trained well, you've been taught well, and then you go off to a university campus. And you start taking a course in world religions and you start to think to yourself, you know, is Jesus really the only way? I mean, you know, I'm kind of looking at this broadly now. My mind's a little more open on this thing. And is Jesus really the only way of salvation? Listen closely. You know what you need? A sledgehammer. You know why? Because when you take the light of the Word of God and you hold it up and you read John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. You need to make sure that you understand that thinking is going to poison the rest of your life. That thinking is something that needs to be demolished in prayer, and you've got to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. This is about renovating our minds, and you've got to be able to begin identifying where are those mold places, where are those places where you are hardening in your mind, where it is not consistent with what the Word of God, the light of the Word of God teaches us. How about when you say, Jerry, man, I've been through the ringer, and you know what? Here's the bottom line. I just don't think God loves me. Well, congratulations. You're the first person in the history of the earth to be unloved by God. How did you do it? Write a book. God loves you. Listen, God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, I love you with an everlasting, an undying, an endless love, God says. When you hold the light up to that, you've got to take the sledgehammer and say, I've got to stop believing the lie that God doesn't love me. Because God does love you. Irrespective of who you are, where you've come from, what your baggage is, God loves you. He can't help himself. It is a part of the nature of who he is. You've got to take the sledgehammer to that and bust it up, and you've got to take the rope and take it captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Men have the idea sometimes that they can, you know, God made me this way, and he knows that I'm a man and I've got needs. So I can spend my time on some internet pornography because I'm a man and I've got needs. And hey, God made me this way. If he wouldn't have given me all this testosterone and all these hormones, it's really God's fault to begin with. What's his problem? Not going so well at home. So God knows I've got needs, and God knows that I need, you know, some of this in my life. Listen, you know what you need? You need a sledgehammer. You need to take that up next to the light and recognize this, that David said, I'll set my eye before no vile thing. Why? Because he knows it's corrupting the whole house. It's killing you. Watching women being taken advantage of, and you're watching them as objects. And this isn't about love or relationship. This is about sensuality. And we already talked about last week that when you allow your body to lead you instead of you leading it, it will lead you down the course of sensuality. And I promise you, it's a terrible master. You need a sledgehammer to bust that up and say, I'm holding the light of the Word of God up to this, and I am recognizing that I agree with you, God, this is sin. And I take those thoughts captive. Listen, I'm a man, and I am 100% man. I'm red-blooded. Do thoughts come into my mind? Yes, they do. I know you're going, oh man, please don't tell me that. Why? So I can act like I'm somebody different than you are? I'm just like you, man. Guys, I'm just like you. I don't know if you're just like me. Well, stuff comes in. Hey, I've left church services before. God's done a great work. You know, you preach a message and God was all in it. And you're going to your car and something flashes into your mind. Thinking to yourself, how did you get there? How? You don't know. I mean, you know, everywhere you turn, guys, you can't go anywhere. You can't look at a billboard. You can't look at a magazine. You can't look at an ad for a department store. You can't watch a television show without them flinging sex at you all the time. It's everywhere. And you're saying, I know, that's my excuse. It's not your excuse, because you need to know that you have power over that. You don't have to yield yourself. You've got to know that it's an issue. But listen closely. What do I do? You say, well, Jerry, what do you do? What do you do? Well, here's what I do. I know it sounds weird. It might sound elementary. It might sound stupid. I've been doing it since I came to know Christ when I was 19, because I was trying to figure out, God, I need some help here, bro. I'm 19. You know what I mean? You get saved at 19. You're going, little help, little help. 19. You know, you're doing this most of the time. Hey, how you doing? It's what you do when you're 19. You're a guy. It's kind of how you're wired. God knows that. So what do? Well, that thought comes into my mind. You know what I do? I literally have a mental picture in my head of me with a rope. I've always wanted to be a cowboy. I tried it with squirrels. I couldn't herd them. It was terrible. always want to be a cowboy, but the problem is you got those 10-gallon hats and I've got a 2-gallon head, so it just doesn't work out very well at all. So you know what I have this picture of? Me with a rope, and literally this image or this flash will come into my mind as I'm leaving church or as I'm laying on my bed at night getting ready to go to bed and my mind's running 100 miles an hour and I'm not trying to gauge this thing up. I'm not trying to just say, oh, I'm thinking about this, but somehow it shows up in my mind. You know what I do? I lasso mentally that thought in my mind and I drag it over to the feet of Jesus and I say, Jesus, I have taken this thought captive and I'm making it obedient to you. You say, man, that sounds kind of weird. Well, I don't care what it is. It works. I am intentionally saying, God, I know this thought is not of you because I have enough of the light of the Word of God in my life. And when these things come in, I know they're darkness. And when light shines on them, I recognize them. And I yank that thing over and I say, Jesus, I'm laying it right here at your feet. And I have taken this thought captive to make it obedient to you. You say, call me weird, call me whatever, but I'll do whatever it takes not to have this whole house poisoned. Because there are other images I want to plant in my mind. The image of a wife that I love. The image of two boys that I'm leading by example. That's the image I want in my life. I don't need some cheap replica of that on a computer screen. I don't need a cheap DVD of that. Those are no substitutes for the woman God gave me, for the boys that God gave me. Ladies, I'm coming for you too. Some of you guys are going, dude, thanks, man. Because you spent a while with me and I'm gonna need a breather. I understand. Ladies, you think it's okay that just because you're not getting your emotional needs met by your husband, that you can go out and find those emotional needs met by another man. You know what you need? You need a sledgehammer. You need to bust that up. Because the Bible tells us that you're to be faithful to your husband and that faithfulness is all the way. It means that there is one person that you're loving. There's one person that you are one with. There's one person that you're sharing your life with. And you are finding your love there. And you say, well, he doesn't meet all of my needs. He's never intended to meet all of your needs. Never. He can't. He'd be the first one to tell you that, by the way. He can't meet all of your needs, ladies. Men, she can't meet all of your needs. That's why you have a Savior who will meet every need. He's a father to the fatherless. Let me give you a third thing you need in the renovation project. You need a shovel and a wheelbarrow. Let me explain why. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says these words. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Look at me. Do you remember what I told you last week? I told you that your body is a terrible master. I told you that your body needs to be your servant, not your master, because it will lead you down a path of sensuality and a continual lust for more. That's exactly what Ephesians 4 says. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know what you got to do in this renovation project? When you go in and you demolish, you've got to clean it up. You bust it up with the sledgehammer. You take it captive with the rope. But you're going to have to continually be a part of the process of putting it off, digging it up, sticking it in the wheelbarrow, and removing it. That's what you do in a renovation project. You take all of the junk, you put it in a wheelbarrow, and you take it to the construction dumpster or you kick it to the curb. That's exactly what God wants done in your life in the renewing of your mind. There are things that need to go. And you need to let them go, not let them linger. You don't cut off half the nail above the door. You pull the whole thing out in the plank if it's getting in the way. And you throw it in the wheelbarrow and you take it to the dumpster. If this light is the Word of God, and if the sledgehammer and the rope represent our battle in prayer, then I would suggest to you that the shovel and the wheelbarrow represent confession and repentance. That's what we need to do. God, I agree with you that this is wrong, and I desire to get it out of my life. I am putting it off, and I'm going to put on the new. Now, here's something interesting about a renovation project. A renovation project is not about just busting up all the bad stuff. It's about replacing, isn't it? It's about replacing. I mean, if you rip out all the junk that you don't want in a renovation project, but you never replace it, that's not renovation. That's just an ugly house. You just ripped everything out. Well, you're ripping it out for a purpose. You're ripping it out so that you can replace it with something else. You're putting on something new in its place. That's what renovation is all about. So, could I offer you a couple of practical tips? Real practical. Say, Jerry, how do I get at this? I'm understanding exactly what you're saying. And I'm understanding, Jerry, how imperative it is that we have a renewed mind. If we really don't want to poison the whole house, and if we really want to understand the nature of the will of God and be able to discern it, I know I've got to have a renewed mind. But can you get super specific with me? Yes, I can. Here's the first thing that you need to do. Read the Bible. Read it not just to know it. Read it to do it. Read it to do it. Now, I would encourage you, and my guess is, if I look over this crowd, that the vast majority of people in here do not spend time in the Word of God every day. It's a guess, but I think it's accurate. The majority of the people in this room do not spend time in the Word of God every day. A special time separated to God, whenever. Morning, night, I don't care when it is. I like to do in the morning, because that's when I'm facing the events of the day. I don't fight my battles when I'm going to bed at night. I fight them during the course of the day. But listen, if that's what it takes for you, whatever it takes for you, start. Start somewhere. Get into the Word of God. Don't bite off too big a chunk. I'd get in there and I'd say, God, here, ask two questions, simply this. Two questions. God, what does this teach me about you? And what am I to do as a result? Start there. Say, well, Jerry, I spend one day a week in the Bible. It's at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Okay? You've started. Now make it three times. Set aside when those times are and get in the Word of God. Why? Because it's the light that you've got to know. You need it. It's imperative. If you don't have a renewed mind. You are being pressed into a mold that is dishonoring to God and you don't even know it. You've got to get into the Word of God. What's another thing? Well, maybe you're a new believer. If you're a new believer, I'd recommend that you read through the Bible in a year. If you're a new believer, let me say this. If you're not a new believer, that's not my favorite exercise. I'll just be honest with you. Because most people treat it as a time-dated thing that they've got to check off and complete. Instead of reading it to do it, they're reading it to get it done. Because if they don't, they'll get behind. They're all task-driven. Oh, I did it today. You better believe it. Now I just got to go deal with that stinky idiot at work. No, I read Matthew 5 today. Yes, sir. Got it checked off right there. Love your enemies. Stupid boss. You know, you're just checking it off and that kind of thing. But listen, if you're a new believer, I recommend that you do this because you need to get the Word of God pounded into your life. You need to fill yourself with the Word of God and get a macro look at what this is talking about and what God is saying in His Word. So if you're a new believer, start there by reading the Bible through in a year. You're like, oh yeah, thanks for that. Do you have any help? Yes, we do. All you got to do when you walk out these doors, if you look back on this wall, the back wall that you're looking at on the outside of it, there are these coffee table deals. There are these yellow sheets on those coffee tables. Take one. It tells you how to read through the Bible in a year. It'll literally give you the very passages of Scripture every day that you're supposed to read for an entire year to get you through the Bible in a year. Okay? There it is for you. I'm trying to help you renew your mind. This is really practical. So you need to be in the Word every day if at all possible. If not, start somewhere. Start two times. Start four times. Start five times. I didn't get to be able to run 400 miles a day by just starting. Started out with like 200 miles a day, moved to 300. Now I'm at 400. You got to start somewhere, all right? So dig in. Let me give you something else. You can read some godly, sharp thinkers that will help blow your mind in some areas of your life and maybe shake you up a little bit to be able to think from a biblical perspective. You say, Jerry, I don't even know where to begin. Listen closely. If you have internet access at all, if you go to jerrygillis.com, here's why I've set that whole website up. I do a blog once a week, and it's a spiritual formation blog that you can go on and be challenged for your spiritual formation. It'll be something for you to chew on. But also on there, as you hum around in there, you'll find that I've offered you some recommended readings. Like in the area of, if you say, man, Jerry, I really want to read in the area of like Christian apologetics, a defense of my faith. What do you recommend? I've got some books on there to recommend. Just a few. I didn't want to overwhelm you, just like three or four maybe per subject. I gave you a few. Jerry, I want something maybe devotional, inspirational. I've got some on there. Jerry, how about like Christian philosophy? Okay, got some on there. How about what it means to be on mission with the church? Got some on there. I've got some things that you can read. I've read them all. I'm not offering you anything that I haven't read, but you can go there and you can check that out, and I encourage you to do it. Why? Because you need to be filling your mind. How about this? Maybe you're somebody who exercises and you got an iPod or something like that. You can podcast great messages by great Bible teachers. So you're working out with somebody. You can work out with me. You can work out with James McDonald. He's a solid Bible teacher. I got to know the guy. I like the guy a whole lot, and he teaches the truth. You could download some of that stuff and you can listen to it while you're working out, where you're driving. You can get a CD and pop it in your car if you want to. I'm not saying you have to do that all the time, that you can't ever listen to music and have fun. I encourage you to do that. Good for your brain. But I'm giving you options that you can take advantage of. I had a guy call me last week and he was like, hey, Jerry, man, I'm on the way to Boston or New York, whichever one it was. And he's like, I'm listening to one of your CDs, man. And I've just, you know, and he's just calling me to encourage me. The thing about this guy, he's like, dude, I've got every one of your CDs you've ever done. I was like, you got problems. Because I don't have any of my own CDs. And I'm like, he's like, yeah, and I've listened to all of them like 20 times. And he really has, because he'll say, you remember when you said like on August 4th, 2004, remember when you were talking about this? And I'm like, yeah, no, I don't remember that. We're gonna have to check the DVD. I don't think. No, I got it right here. Here it is, right here. I was listening to it 20 times, you know. I'm like, all right, bro, I can't listen to myself that often. So, whew, I mean, you breathe enough of your own exhaust, you eventually die. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, woohoo, I got to shut my mouth at times. But you got an opportunity to be able to invest and put some of this stuff in you. Let me give you a final thing. Listen real closely. Scripture memory. Memorize the Word of God. Why? Hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against God. You say, Jerry, I can't memorize Scripture. That's bull. You watch the singing bee. You watch Don't Forget the Lyrics, and you're over there going, rock the Casbah, rock the Casbah. You're singing every song that comes on there. At the Copa, Copa Cabana. What? They come out with Mary Poppins, Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Jerry, I just can't memorize any Scripture, even though the sound of it is something quite atrocious. I just can't memorize any Scripture. Stop it. You can. Give yourself to it. Listen, renovation does not happen overnight. There is not going to be one silver bullet. It's going to be a lifelong process of allowing our mind to be shaped more and more into the image of Christ. But I assure you, when you place the Word of God within you, the Spirit of God now has artillery to work with when you're faced with trial and when you're faced with temptation. And you know that these things aren't good. That's why you can call to memory. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition against sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I quote them all the time when I'm running 400 miles. I thank God for what he's done in my life. Passage of scripture I'm reminded about all the time is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Why do you need those? Because you need to tuck away the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. That when you find yourself in those places, God brings that up. He draws that up and says, here it is. Choose light and choose life so that you don't poison the house. I've said a lot to you today. I'm hoping you grab onto it, and I'll tell you why. Because the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Let's bow our heads together. Father, you've said a lot to us. Your word is just strikingly powerful. That God, we only understand the transformative power of a renewed mind when we give ourselves to the lifelong process. God, we need the light of your word. We need the power of prayer, God, as we demolish strongholds and we take captive thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. God, we need shovels to put off the old and a wheelbarrow to take it away as we confess and we repent. God, I pray that some of what was said today, even though there was a lot said, God, I pray it would land on fertile soil. God, I pray that you'd renew our minds, because when you do, we have a sense of the direction of your Spirit together. Not just a person here or a person there, but God is your body. We sense your Spirit's leading. God, we don't want the house to be poisoned, and we want to be able to discern your will. So help us, God, as we do that. With your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute, you may be here and never have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ totally and completely. The Bible says simply this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It means all of you for all of him. You've sinned, you've failed, you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. And if you've never given your life to Christ, in just a moment when we're done, everybody will be leaving, but I'll be waiting on you in the fireside room. I'd ask you to come. We want to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus Christ. Not about what it means to make a one-day decision where you got stirred up about a message or thought you were inspired by music, but what it means to be a disciple. What it really means to be a follower of Jesus. So would you come by and let us know that? Just simply take me by the hand and say, Jerry, I need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll have somebody pray with you about that, share the word of God with you. I'd ask you to do that. For the rest of us, maybe God has spoken to you about specific arenas of your life, and you know that there are places in your mind that you've not surrendered. You know that there are many nails above many doors. We're constantly going to have a hammer in our hand pulling those nails out, ladies and gentlemen. You are and I am. It's a lifelong renovation project. But know it. Understand it. Know that you're in a battle for your mind and that the world wants you to conform to its way of thinking, and it's a way that's set up to oppose God. But God's given you clearly the light of his word to wash yourselves in, to shower yourselves in, to be washed by the water, the cleansing power of the word of God. Yield yourself to it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the power of your word and what it teaches us. God, help us to come up underneath to obey your word, that you might renew us. In Jesus' name, amen.